Well, good morning, everyone. Time to start. I'll try to start on time. And if I can be on time, they could be on time too. So anyway, because today is rainy, so I cannot understand why. So guess what I'm going to do today? I'm going to be doing the last person in the Old Testament named Habakkuk. Habakkuk is the just the short chapters, and in these short chapters you find quite a lot to learn about God's heart and what goes on in the kingdom at that time. Can you hear me at the back? You can. Good. After this, we will go to the New Testament. And then we'll pick some characters. I'm still trying to decide who to study in the New Testament. I don't want to pick people which are familiar to us, you know, but pick one or two or three of them before we go on to the pastoral epistle. So, before we begin, let us bow in prayer. Dear Lord, who has brought us together on a morning such as this, with refreshing rain, but also a test of our devotion to you, to see whether rain or shine, we will come to worship you in Wesley. But we thank you that we have heard a message that is good for us. We thank you for Adrian, who is very frank. And we thank you that he has spoken to many. And we ask that you bless the message throughout this day as he continues to preach. And now, Lord, as we meet in this place, as is our usual practice, we ask for your blessing on us too. Open, Lord, our eyes. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to us. And let us break the loaves that you have broken before, as you sat beside the Syrian Sea and broke it to those disciples. Even so, Lord, break it to us that we may learn from you. And as we come to this last person we want to study in the Old Testament, please, Holy Spirit, speak to us too, as you have done through all the characters that we have studied in the months that is past, in the weeks that is past. We pray this in your name, your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Right, please turn to the book of Habakkuk. Now Habakkuk is from the southern, is from the northern kingdom. We studied somebody from the southern kingdom last week, Hosea. So I want to change to the northern kingdom now, before we close. You know, the two kingdoms broke apart. Eh? Each have his own set of prophets. There is some overlap, but this is Habakkuk. And the problem that Habakkuk faces is a problem is as old as humanity. Why is God silent in the face of wickedness, which seems to be triumphant everywhere? That's his problem. But first of all, we need to know, we'll take a look at the days when the kings ruled in the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is the kingdom of King David and Solomon that broke up. And then follows a series of kings. Among the worst of them was King Manasseh. That name is synonymous with evil. Manasseh, he ruled, evil as he was, he ruled for 55 years. Don't ask me why, but ruled for 55 years. And this was about 600 years before Christ came, right? Don't think that it's close to the time of Christ. And he was succeeded by various kings after him. Not all of them prospered. I think three of them were assassinated. One of them had a coup d'etat. So it's not a very happy time at that period when Habakkuk came into the picture. And then the Babylonians came and put an end to the southern kingdom as well. Now, Manasseh, this wicked king, the cause of a lot of problems. It's interesting, you know, when you read the Bible, you get a bad king, then you're a good son. Then you have a good king, then you're a bad son. So here you have a good mother, a bad son. Then later on, you have King Josiah, who was not a good parents, but he was a good king. Anyway, Manasseh was a terrible person. He's the one who made the southern kingdom after King David into a terrible kingdom, full of violence and cultic practice, which was the time dragged on until the time that Habakkuk, which we are going to deal with today, he lived. He came to the throne when he was 12 years old. No, your problem is when you're 12 years old, you're going to become a man, but yet you're not a man. And then at that time, you have these swings of mood, and you can get easily influenced by what is around you. There was a really cultic worship in the land, and he was very influenced by it, terribly influenced. And so he brought the whole nation into idolatry. And it was at this time that Habakkuk came to being. Because you're young, you're very cocksure that what you're doing is good. You have all the answers. That's the problem. And when he says something, who can oppose the king? He says, worship at a cult, that this temple or that temple, because I'm going there. Who's to say you shouldn't? Even the older people among them will be very careful what they say. So there was a lot of bad things going on there, where he steered the whole nation in the wrong way. If you were to imagine yourself walking along the streets of Jerusalem as the king was ruling there, as you were, suppose you are Habakkuk, you will walk along the street, you will find, for example, you might find a street called Calf Corner. You know the calf where they sacrifice to the gods, a calf corner. And then you turn into another road, you might find that you've come to Baal Boulevard. I'm just playing, I mean, they're making fun, okay? Things like that, very prevalent when things that pervade the whole city. The whole city was dedicated to worship the Lord. Then you might even come to a place called Astrology Avenue. I won't be surprised. Or a Temple Terrace, something like that. So all the religious abominations were practiced, and even the streets, I suppose, had names like that. But this is just imaginary, okay? Or you might go down a Sodom Street. Who knows? And if you even Sodom Street, it would be probably the main road to the temple where sodomy was practiced. And sodomy was roundly condemned by the prophets very long ago. But still it was being practiced openly. Here you can get men masquerading as women, painted like Jezebel, you know, homosexuals and so on. You can see all this vileness, much like the days when God rained the fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah. But this time God didn't rain the fire. He brought the Babylonians down and destroyed the entire nation. And of course, there were male temple prostitutes and female temple prostitutes. Imagine if you were Habakkuk at that time, how you would feel. Your heart would be really torn because you love the Lord and you can see all these things happening there right before your eyes, and families destroyed by this kind of practice. So this is the Jerusalem of Manasseh's time, and this is what stirred the soul of Habakkuk when this book was written. So the first complaint, you might say, of Habakkuk when we read this book is a series of questions. If you open your book to Habakkuk, you'll find that these questions come quite thick and fast. because it reflects the prophet's feelings, as you think he would have felt over what is happening so rampantly in this society. He begins by asking how long he will have to cry to God, who does not seem to hear. Many, of course, have asked this same questions when they see evil in the society. Even today, people have asked these questions. So let's read verses 1 to 4. The pronouncements which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, Lord, have I called for help? You do not hear. And you do not hear. That's a question. I cry out to you. Violence, yet you do not save. Why do you not see disaster? Why do you make me see disaster and make me look at destitution? Yes, devastation and violence are before me. Strife and its contention arises. Verse 4, therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice come out confused. What a good description of the times that we live today. If you just look into the internet and just open your eyes beyond Straits Times and Financial Times and Bloomberg News, which people like to look at, look beyond that and to the wider internet, and you can see what is happening in the world, in America and elsewhere. So this is the picture we have in these opening verses, where Habakkuk cries to God, asking how long. He doesn't seem to be hearing the prophet. The answer the prophet received was quite unusual, because if you read further, the Lord was surely doing something about the evil in society. Actually, he was racing at that time while all this was going on. In another land, further away, he was raising up the Chaldeans, which is another name for the Babylonians. He was slowly raising up with the intent that you use the Chaldeans as the vessel of his wrath to punish the people of Judah. Of course, our friend didn't know about that. He was just a prophet living in space and time, limited by what he knew and what he saw. So he did not expect God to use Babylonia, because Babylonia was a wicked society. So you are using a wicked society to punish a wicked society. That to him doesn't seem very right. He wanted somebody, a righteous society, to come, punish, and then set up righteousness. That is what you would expect if you were a prophet. So he was puzzled, as you'll see as we go along this study. This was a very hated, wicked nation, to punish the wrongs of his own people. And understandably, Habakkuk was perplexed. But at least he could take comfort in one fact, that God was still in control of history. Look at verse 5 and 6. Look among the nations, watch, be horrified, be frightened, speechless, for I am accomplishing a work in your days. You will not believe it even if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, the grim and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to take possession of dwelling places that are not theirs. These are the conquerors, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians is speaking about. Because it is God who governs the fall and rise of nations for his own purposes. And that is something that people of space and time, like Habakkuk, like us, we do not understand. I like to think of the situation that is more related to us, because 600 years or so later, I told you that Habakkuk lived 600 or so before Christ. There was a man, the Son of God, who died at the hands of men. Because God, instead of pouring his wrath on the world, this time not only on one city, or not only on the Jews, not only on their intransigent, their stubborn refusal to recognize God in Jesus Christ, and therefore they crucified him, yet he extended to not only to the Jews, but to the whole world, an amnesty. What is an amnesty? Amnesty is an official pardon for people who have committed political offense. Conditional offense, amnesty. It can be withdrawn, of course. So God has done that. And that amnesty has lasted until today. In spite of the fact that the Jews and all of us have committed a sin against God, rebel against him, he has declared an amnesty. Hold on, I'm holding back. So, this is something you can draw from, a lesson I like to draw from that, that God held back his punishment from Judah, although Habakkuk cried out, how long? You can see verse 1, how long, how long? We too cried out, how long, how long? But God has done that 2,000 years ago, more than 2,232 years ago. He said, I've done something. Instead of sending the Babylonians or something worse upon you, I held back. But one day, that amnesty will be withdrawn. We all know that. It will mean the end of the age of grace, as we know it today, when the gospel is freely preached. And it will mean the day of judgment has come. But when God speaks again, this time it will be the day of wrath. That reminds me to remind you that this day of amnesty is meant to give us time to do our work. We are not to just say, wait for the Lord's coming. The point is, are you and I bringing people to the Lord? So what I think I'm going to do is, I'm going to bring tracts and bring them there, because you may not know about this, but the tracts, Chinese tracts and Tamil tracts, and then you can take some and use them within the sphere of your influence. I pass tracts to tourists in the lift coming up. It's just so natural, just bring our track, just pass to them like that. It doesn't matter if they're Christians. But if they're Christians, they're reminded again whether the salvation is really fully grounded on the Word of God, or they think that they are Christians. Like many people in Wesley think that they're Christians, but actually they are not. They are churchgoers. So you must pray for them. So, let us be watchful this is our work before the Lord comes. I am not tired in telling people about this because this is something that the Lord has laid on my heart, and I think laid on the pastor's heart. So now let us come back to the days of Habakkuk. So all about him he saw was oppression, apostasy, wickedness, injustice, people sinning with a high hand, couldn't care two hoots about God, thumbing themselves to God and saying, where is God? Nothing is happening. God is silent. The silence of God evidently caused a problem. You see, there were flashes of lightning and thunder every time somebody sinned. Then, of course, they'll take notice. But God doesn't work like that. He watches, and he watches, and he records. So Habakkuk lived centuries before the cross, so he does not have our perspective of Christ's forgiveness for our sins. All he could do was to throw the question in the face of God, why? Why are you allowing this type of thing? We don't do that as much as some people would like to do, because we know from what we are learning today, for example, that God has a reason. There is an end to this. This is called the day of grace. But to him, he doesn't know anything about the day of grace. All he knew was that the northern kingdom had sinned, and God sent the Assyrians and took away the entire kingdom, the 11 tribes, and settled in people that mixed together with the locals to become the Samaritans, which of course, half Jew, half foreigners, which were hated by the true blood, blue blood Jews, which was a problem of course. That's why Christ deliberately went out to meet the Samaritan woman. So he saw the northern kingdom go, but what happens to the southern kingdom? Yes, why? God's reply make the problem even worse. Because we read from verse 5 onwards, look among the nations, watch, be horrified, be frightened, speechless. I think these are very strong words, eh? Translated, sort of staccato, you know. They are not long sentences in the Hebrew as well. Be horrified, frightened, speechless, for I am accomplishing a work in your days. You will not believe it, even if I told you. I am raising up the Chaldeans, that grim and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to take possession of the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrifying, verse 7, and feared their justice and authority originate with themselves. That means they are law unto themselves. They have no idea of what is right or wrong. They just come and decimate a group of people. If they don't like the group, that's the end of that. There's no such thing as a fair trial. It's just a matter of the prerogative of the king or of the commander who happened to be in that part of the land at that time. So, as I said, the reply of God made the problem even worse. Then verse 5, verse to 7 you have read. Verse 8 says, the horses are faster than leopards, quicker than wolves in the evening. The horsemen charge along. The horsemen come up from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. The horde of faces moves forward. They gather captives like sand. They make fun of kings and dignitaries, an object of laughter to them. They laugh at every fortress. They heap up dirt and capture it. Heap up dirt means if you build a wall, they'll just build up an embankment outside. And so they climb over the wall to get into into the fortress. So what God is telling Habakkuk in reply to his grumbling, he says, Habakkuk, don't fret, don't grumble. Then he goes to tell them tell him, I've already prepared the instrument of judgment. I've raised up the collions. Behold, I raise up the collions. That's what he's saying. This bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land and to possess the dwelling places which don't belong to them, they'll be coming. So that is the God's answer. And then, of course, we have read a description of how the Babylonian armies go on the march, as we have read just now the verses. There are other verses there which I have not read. You get the idea from what I have read to you, the description of the Babylonian army on the march. This is followed by a statement that all the Babylonian king would give all the credit for his victories, not to God, but to some pagan idol, because the Babylonians themselves are idolaters. And this made Habakkuk even more outraged. He got more angry. Because verse 13 tells us, your eyes are too pure to look at evil. You cannot look at harm favorably. Why do you look favorably at those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up the more righteous than they? That means this Babylon is even worse than our people there. Why are you using somebody so bad to punish our people? He was thoroughly outraged at God's reply. That's why I said God's reply, it will make it more difficult for him. Because they are pagans. At least the Israelis believe in one God, even though they behave very badly, but not the Babylonians, who are many gods. Meanwhile, the Israel already had become idolatrous. They also believe in many gods. But at their heart, they had the Torah. But the Babylonians had no Torah. They were, pardon the pun, thoroughly paganistic. So that's why Habakkuk was outraged. Your purer eyes, verse 13, than to behold evil. Then, at this point, Habakkuk, either he got fed up or whatever, in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the watchtower. I'll keep the watch to see what he will say to me and how I may reply when I am reprimanded. He decided to go up there and just watch. He was fed up with he saw what he saw. He heard the reply. He's fed up. There's no reply at all. So I'm going up there to my watchtower. I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to watch. That's why Habakkuk is the prophet of the watchtower. He's just going to watch there and see what happens. So the remainder of this book, this few chapters that we have, comes from a prophet of the watchtower. Interesting book, you know, this book. You should read it if you have not done it before. If you have read it before, then what I'm telling you should come easily to mind. Then in chapter 2, we come to the heart of the problem, which is about the wisdom, the love, and the power of God. The first thing to deal with Habakkuk is the Babylonian question. And God, in this chapter, since Habakkuk had the time to sit up there, he says in verse 2, said to me, write down the visions and inscribe it clearly on tablets. All right, you got the time. Let me then dictate to you some things that will help you to understand. God tells him, first of all, you must understand there's such a thing as a time factor. Time factor that you don't understand. Because my calendar, God says, is bigger than your calendar. Your calendar only every month, you know, my calendar is for centuries. And this puzzled the prophet. I want you to learn these things. The time factor is the first thing you need to learn. And my perspective, God says, is embraces a lot of things, even your little experiences that you have here, small experiences of one man here, it covers that. And what you call time is just part of eternity. Maybe you don't understand. And I'm working toward some ends of which you may only see a tiny fragment of it because you are living in a tiny fragment of time. So, he says, now Habakkuk, leave the Babylonians to me, alright? Don't get outraged. I know all about them. I know what they are. I know what they do. And I'm going to pronounce woes against them. Also, not only to you, your country, but also to them because of what they are going to do. Because they are of the wickedness. Then, in the verse 4 to 8, you see, he tells us in chapter 2, verse 4, behold, as for the impudent one. The impudent one is the Babylonian. His soul is not right within him, but the righteous one will live by his faith. This is an important verse. The righteous shall live by faith. Furthermore, wine betrays an arrogant man. Because they get drunk, the Babylonians enlarges his Sheol, his appetite like Sheol. Sheol is the place in like hell. It's called huge appetite because there are a lot of wicked people. So hell has to be very big. Hades rather, because hell will be coming later on. And he's like death, never satisfied. He gathers to himself, I'm reading verse 5. He gathers to himself all the nations and collects to himself all the peoples. Will all of those, these not take up a song of ridicule against him? Even the saying and insinuations against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And makes his rich with debts. So the people who will be conquered also asking, how long, O Lord, you who have used the Babylonians against us, how long will you deal with them? Like verse 9, you goes on further, woe to him who makes evil profit for his household to put his nest on high, to be saved from the hand of the catastrophe. You have planned a shameful thing in your house by bringing many peoples to an end. That's what they are doing, by destroying many peoples. So you are sinning against yourself, for the stone will cry out the wall from the wall and the rafter will answer it from the framework. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of the armies that peoples labor merely for fire and so on? This is a description of the Babylonians. The words there in verse 9, to put his nest on high, reminds us of another person called Lucifer, who in another book in the Bible, in Isaiah, He wants to be like the Most High. I think you were aware of that. He wants to be like the Most High. And he fell. So Babylon is like Satan. He wants to be the highest of all the nations. And therefore he acts like that, thinking that no stopping them, no stopping their kings, no stopping their line of conquest, city after city, nation after city, after nation. Therefore, they are in the tradition of Lucifer. So this is condemned by God as the pride that is overweening, the pride is going to be like the spirit of the fallen Satan. The Lord knew about all that. He's telling, watch you on the tower. I know about all this. And of course, we have read in verse 12 about building town with blood, which is what they do. They go in to kill and to ravage, and to, in doing so, they spill blood like water. Woe to him that builds a town with blood, the Lord says in verse 12 to 14. Just like the walls of the some of the big cities that they built all over the world, or like the pyramid were built with slave labor. Many of them died like that. The Israelis knew what it was to build the pyramids because they died building them, and God delivered them. So this is not unknown to them, because the Babylonians used slave labor to build the hanging gardens, which were beautiful gardens, 100 square miles in with walls which are 350 feet high, resplendent. Those are one of the wonders of the ancient world, was the hanging gardens of Babylon. But they were built with blood. God knew about that. He told Habakkuk, don't think that I'm not aware of that. The Lord knows all this. And furthermore, we read in verse 15 to 17. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drink. To he who makes it not in your venom, even to make your neighbors drunk, so as to look at their private parts, the genitalia. You'll be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Drink you yourself and expose your own foreskin, that means your own private parts. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come round to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. Then violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. That's what they did to Lebanon. So now they will experience that. And the devastation of his animals by you, by which you terrified them because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. Yes, they killed the animals away very wantonly, not for food, just for sacrifice, just for the fun of it. And this causes horror even among people who are used to animal sacrifices. This was the Babylonians that he was talking about. So that's what he's telling them. And we can see all this, of course, reflected in today's world also. This thing about making people drunk, and then so that they cannot fight, so that they expose their genitalia. I'm reminded of the Opium Wars. In 1839 to 1842, when the British people gave opium to the Chinese people so that they get all smoking all the time, just came in and they couple all the places. They're unfit to fight. Opium wars. Same thing, the Babylonians make the people drunk, they just walk in. You know about the Opium Wars, of course. Have you read history? Maybe they don't teach history nowadays. In my time, they did. So God says, I know all this. I know all this. And in 18 to 19, read that. What benefit is a carved image when its maker has carved it? Or a cast metal image, a teacher of falsehood? Or its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols? Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a piece of stone, mute stone, arise. That is your teacher? Ha! Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, yet there's no breath at all inside it. So he knows about the gods of the Babylonians as well. In other words, he's telling Habakkuk is outraged that God should use Babylonia. And so he goes to his tower to go and mop there, get into his, get very moody. God said, don't fret, I'm telling you, I know the people I'm sending to you. I'm describing them to you. I know every one of their characteristics. Is this description of them? God knew them long before Israel's sins. And as we have read here, in just a few verses, God tells Habakkuk of the very many countless and foolish and futile gods that they have, gods that they make themselves but cannot speak, but yet they pay obeisance to them. The Lord knew all about this. So what in effect is happening is that God is saying to Habakkuk, don't worry about the Babylonians. The Babylonian problem is only a matter of time. You live in time. I live in eternity. Yet yours is a thin sliver. So why do you worry? So that was of course, a matter of trust, because Babylon, after explaining the Babylonian question to Habakkuk, poor Habakkuk had to trust God, because to trust God, God is not too wise, is too wise to make any mistake. When he uses Babylon, he's not making a mistake, in other words. And because Babylon is a powerful nation, but that doesn't mean that because it's a powerful nation, therefore, God should not use a powerful nation. Because Babylonia is a wicked nation, God is not supposed to use a wicked nation. He should use a more righteous nation. But that's not God's purpose. Because God has a purpose to punish Babylonia as well. And that's why in chapter 2, verse 4, we have read, the just shall live by faith. That is his call to Habakkuk. Trust me, the just shall live by faith. This is the great lesson of Martin Luther, by the way. Martin Luther had to learn that. Once he learned it, he turned the world upside down. You know, he was a Catholic, of the Catholic faith. He was in a condition in a world that was as bad as Habakkuk's world. I'm only quoting the internet. You know that there are pedophilia, all kinds of things going on in the Catholic Church, and the Pope is not doing anything about it. I'm not saying anything to defame the Church. I'm just quoting to you what is in the internet. In that time, it's even worse all kinds of things going on, homosexuality, all that going on in the church. And so, Martin Luther, his heart was full of doubt and despair. Then he went to Rome, as every pilgrim did in those days, going to Rome, to a place called the Pontifical Shrine called Scala Sancta. Scala Sancta. Must be a very holy place. The Shrine of the Holy Spirit. And then in that place, there was a pilgrimage up above stairs. These stairs were built by a Roman empress called Helena. And it seems that this Roman empress brought the stones from Jerusalem to Rome and built them up all the way to the top. And there were quite a large number of steps. 28 of them up the stairs. And if you're a good pilgrim, then you are supposed to earn your indulgence by going up the stairs on your knees. You know, up the stairs like that. It's a very painful thing. Because at each step, you must pause and pray. And this is the prayer. Holy Mother, pierce me through. In my heart, each wound renew of my Savior crucified. So, one step, you know. You are not using your feet, you know. You know how your knees are? Every time, Holy Mother, pierce me through. In my heart, each wound renew of my Savior crucified. If they persevere all the way to the top, then the devout person will have that many years removed from purgatory. Not saved, you know, just removed from purgatory. So you want to have more years? Start again. You just multiply that 28 times 2 times what? Because you might not, you know how many years you need to be in purgatory. So you keep on climbing the stairs until you have become your knees that are all worn out. So there it was. All those who are penitents, they just painfully, prayerfully climb up the stairs. Not praying to God, you know, but just praying to Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. So the year was 1510. Martin Luther went to Rome. A monk trying to make peace with his soul. The story has been told very often already. He fasted until he could not talk. He fainted. And not only that, he lashed himself until he's covered with blood. A mess of wounds there. He had no money. Barefooted, he walked all the way to Rome, depending on handouts along the way, thinking that this is part of the good works that he need to do, begging his way there. When he arrived at this Rome, the great eternal city full of these impressive buildings, he went for the Sancta, and then he was shocked at the way the people lived there. They were not humble Christians. They were not, it's not like Christian society. There were revelry, there were all kinds of things going on. Something like what happened in Babylon. That was a shock to him. Then he went to Rome, and there was this hunger in his heart, and so he went to the Scala Sancta and he began his painful journey. Holy Mother, pierce me through. In my heart, each wound renew of my Savior crucified. Then suddenly, like a voice, like thunder from heaven. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 came to his mind. The just shall live by faith. The Lord just brought it to him. He saw how foolish he was, just in the flesh like that. I think the Lord had great pity on him. He arose from his knees, of course, and then he walked down the steps, and then into the sunshine of a new day, no longer under the cloud that he had been all those years. And then after that, you know what happened, of course. He found faith. That was it. The just shall live by faith. Faith, faith, faith. That's what he needed. Not works, works, works. Not penance, penance, penance. But faith. So you see, Habakkuk needed time, just as Luther needed time. He had to go through all these things, you know, before he finally, in that painful experience, when God just brought this to him, while he was on his knees, making his painful way up, why didn't God tell him long ago? Save him all the trouble, all the lashing on his back. But no, God withheld the thing. He must go through that. So such a thing as a trust factor, and that is what God wanted to tell him. So it's the first thing, a time factor and a trust factor. This is what the prophet Habakkuk had to know. So we can jump to chapter 3 of our book. Just a short book, isn't it? Only 3 chapters. So Habakkuk had to wait like Luther. But in chapter 3, there's another broader question. And suddenly, this perspective changes. In chapter 3, the prophet now is now transported to the end of time. Chapter 3 is all about the last days. That's an interesting chapter. It is not the Babylonians, the Hebrews are supposed to fear, but the Antichrist, the beast. This whole chapter is about the noise and the wars at the end times. You read it for yourself. It's 19 verses long. I hope when I study with you and you are interested, you should read through the book yourself. Don't just stop with what I'm telling you now. After all, this is a short book. So this whole chapter is about all the noise and the troubles of the end time. He sees, the prophet now sees the enemy marching through the promised land, which is a picture which is also in the New Testament. God has given his word on this. It is not just in the New Testament, it's in the Old as well. And the end of the story would be even more glorious. That in his day, of course he didn't look like it. He was all the time in his watchtower, grumbling and trying to figure things out. But now his prophetic vision, you can read it, is filled with all scenes of disaster. All he could see in his vision is called the hiding of God's power. God, as it were, hid himself. And that's what God's telling him. There now, Habakkuk. What do you think of that? And it's interesting that in verse 3, God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. At the end of that, you get the word Selah. In verse 9, you remove your bow from its holder. The arrows of your words were sworn. You divided the earth. The arrows of your word were sworn. Selah. And then verse 13, what do we read? You went forth for the salvation of your people. That means the people of God. For the salvation of your anointed, that is Israel. You smashed the head of the house of evil to uncover him from foot to neck. Selah. You know the word Selah is the word that we've read in the Psalms. It's a word which means, in effect, there, what do you think of that? The psalmist pauses to ask that question. What do you think of that? And so, it's strange to find the word Selah appearing in a book, a prophetic book. But this is what it is. When a prophet goes up to a watchtower and tries to think about what God is doing, God tells him this and that and that. Now, you are grumbling about what I'm doing. I'm telling you this. There, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? What do you think of that? Three times to drive the lesson home. So, this is an interesting way in which the Habakkuk ends the book. Because the message of this book is about God's sovereign activity in history. And the book that Habakkuk has written, because he wrote this. And that's why I put down, what do you think of that? You're recording what God told him, and he says, God told me this, what do you think of that? God told me this, what do you think of that? Three times. The Habakkuk confirms, he affirms, God's control of all history and show that even the godless nations are subject to his control. The rise and fall of nations, America is falling now, the rise and fall of nations, and so is Europe together, because they want to tie their own fortunes with America. That's up to them. So watch your dollar investment. So these are not fortuitous course of events, but they are from God. So from his watchtower, the prophet I think calls upon God for revival. Verse 2 of chapter 3, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I was afraid. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In anger, remember mercy. He learned his lesson. The time factor, the trust factor, why God should use the instruments that he uses, and why it takes time for God's purposes to ripen. He asked God to give him this quality of his thinking. In wrath, remember mercy. He also calls upon God to open up this revelation to all, not just to himself, but to all. In verse 4, he says, His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and the hiding of his might is there. He said, don't hide anymore. Open up so that we may rejoice in what you have told me, not only me. And so, that's how Habakkuk closes. On his watchtower, he began by crying out, and now on his watchtower, he begins to sing, I think, and sing about what? Sing about the fall of Babylon and the beast ultimately. It saw things far and near under the control of the sovereignty of God. For the first time, he could see that clearly. So what he's saying is that let time and trust do their work. I will learn to be patient because God is in control of time and he knows what is going to happen. So I think he got down from the watchtower after he knew all this. Just like Martin Luther got down from his Scala Sancta very triumphantly, and his head held erect, his heart full of praise, thanksgiving. He marched on with a spring in his step and a song in his heart which he never knew for a long time because of all this depression that was upon him. The just shall live by faith. And I think he, like David of the Psalms, David, when he writes at the end of the Psalms, he writes the postscript, send that to the chief musician. You remember? In some of the Psalms, send that to the chief musician. Look at verse 19 of the last chapter. For the Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. He has made me walk on high places. And then he says, send that to the choir director. Let them sing about these things. This is the lesson that Habakkuk has learned very simply. All the sighs that he has become songs. And he says, send this to the choir director. Such song, isn't it? In the beginning, he was a sigh. He ends with a song. Isn't it interesting? Habakkuk is not supposed to be a psalm. But as we go through all this, we see as it turns from something which is a sigh to begin with, questioning God, then getting angry with God, then being told about what God really needs from him is time and trust, and explaining to him very patiently, he now breaks out into a song that is what we need to give God, that ourselves. We need to give God the time that he needs, and we need to give God the trust that he deserves. And you know this verse. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16, verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, what is written? The righteous shall live by faith. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. 3:11, Galatians. Now that no one is in his is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous will live by faith. There you are. So important for this watchman on the tower. Patience before God at the time of trial. We need to learn that ourselves when we pass through trials. There's a lesson in Habakkuk from the Old Testament. Alright. So we end there. Let us pray before we go. Gracious Father, the God of Habakkuk and our God through Jesus Christ, we thank and praise and worship you for who you are. You have taught us to trust you because we are here in the presence of the holy angels with your holy word, learning from Habakkuk, who wrote long ago about you. May those lessons that we have opened our eyes to find a fruitful place in our hearts to make us worship and praise you for who you are, a God of truth and justice. And we live in our time, but yet we are sons and daughters of eternity. Help us to understand that, and not to be worried about what we see, but to take heart as Habakkuk did, as you show it to him, that the day will come when all will be made plain, and the Lord will return to take us to be with him forever. Praise be to God. And so, part us with your blessing, and go before us into another week, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.